chapter 11, Proverbs chapter 11. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the message tonight. Father, I thank you for those that are here, and we just ask that in this place, in the teen ministry tonight, the nursery, that you would just be glorified. Yes, Lord, even in a nursery, that you would use that for your own glory. And I ask that you would speak through Brother Tom and Brother Paul to the teens tonight. I ask, Lord, that you use me here in this place. We ask, Lord, that you be glorified as we begin this year together. And we'll thank you. And you've heard these requests. Lord, we'll bring them to you by name in a little while. But, Lord, we look to you as the God who answers prayer. And again, I just think of what you tell us in 1 John 3:22. We have the commandments, or we have the answers that we seek if we will keep your commandments and do those things that are pleasing in your sight. So Lord, help us to be about living righteous lives so that you can work to the full desire that you have toward us to answer prayer. Lord, we'll thank you for that constant reminder, and we ask that we would walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, we'll thank you. Lord, use me again in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, here we are in 2023, and we definitely need wisdom. There are things coming up this year that we will probably rejoice over, and there are probably going to be a lot of things that we are going to be a little bit nervous about. And that is certainly, you know, something that happens every single year. So you need wisdom. I need wisdom. And if you're going to get wisdom, there's no better place to find it than in God's Word. And that's what we do on Wednesday nights. We just look at God's Word and we study it together. And we especially are looking in the book of Proverbs. Now, this is our seventh month in the book of Proverbs. We started back in June, and now we're in a brand new year, and we're going to go right along. So, we've been in this about 2 months now. This middle portion of the book goes from chapter 10 to chapter 24, and it's headed by chapter 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. And then when you get to chapter 25, it talks about Hezekiah's men finding additional Proverbs of Solomon, begins a new section of that book. But this is where our focus has been. So we're going to be back there again tonight. And I'm going to have a one-word focus, if you will. A one-word focus. It's used over and over again from chapter 10 through chapter 24. And this word, now I tried counting it, and I'm not sure that, you know, I'm from Ohio, so I can't count, you know, past 15. But I think I counted around 70 to 75 times that this particular word is used. And that word we're going to focus on is righteous, or the word just. Because in Hebrew, that word is the same word. Tzedek is the same word. Now, there's a reason why this is used at times with the wording just and then the wording righteous. And it's, to be honest, it's just like in English where we have synonyms. You could say, oh man, that was a terrible accident. Or you could say, oh man, that was an awful accident. And the word terrible and the word awful mean the exact same thing. You could say, oh, that person is dead. Or you could say, oh, that person is deceased. Dead and deceased mean the exact same thing. They're just synonyms. And I think because of the desire not to become monotonous in one part and the desire to just continue to bless and enhance the language, when the King James was written, it was written at the height of the English language, and that is just a known fact, and most people will tell you that. You find these different words used that have the same meaning. So the word righteous, when you see it, and the word just mean the exact same thing. They're synonyms. Now, having said that, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be blessed, live a righteous life. It's that simple. If you want to be blessed, live a righteous life. There's a promise of blessing when you choose, and I choose to live a righteous life. And you find it throughout the book of Proverbs especially. There's a promise given to us about living righteous lives. However, even if great blessings would not befall you for living a righteous life, still live a righteous life. You say, why did you put it that way? Well, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of Job, you read through the Psalms, like Psalm 73, where Asaph said, I've cleansed my heart in vain. This is all vain. You know, I'm watching the wicked flourish and I'm suffering. You find out in God's word that the righteous at times suffer as well. The righteous don't always appear, I use that word cautiously, they do not always appear to be blessed. But even if great blessings does not befall you, you should still live righteously, no matter what. And it's funny because right now my personal reading, I happen to be reading, you know, here in the book of Proverbs, and I'm reading in Proverbs 16 today, and this verse just really pops out to me. It was Proverbs 16 and verse 8, and this is what it says. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues, and that word is used in the plural form, than great revenues without right. Solomon says, you know what, when it comes right down to it, yeah, God will bless you if you live a righteous, just life. He will. And the blessings are pretty significant. That's true. But even if there are times in your life where it appears he is not blessing, and when you don't have much, that's the way it feels, doesn't it? And that was Asaph's argument. You know, these wicked people, they got everything. They have more than heart could wish, I think is the exact words he used. But me, I've cleansed my heart in vain. And all these woes are being put upon me. Even if that is where you're at in your life, still live a righteous life. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues. Man, I got this revenue of a 401k, and I've got, you know, these stocks, and I've got this, you know, you can start naming all these things, all these revenues of income. I got property, whatever it may be. I got all these sources of revenues. I've got money. But if you're not right, it doesn't do you any good. It doesn't do you any good in the sight of God. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. So I think the Lord just really drew my attention to that this morning for this purpose tonight. What does the word righteous, the word just, mean? It literally has a one-word meaning. Lawful. You do what the law says. You follow the law. Now, we're not talking about the law of the road, although I would encourage you to follow correctly the law of the road. We're talking about the law of God. We're talking about the commandments of God. I just in part quoted 1 John 3:22. God said, I'll answer your prayer if you keep, in other words, do my commandments. The commandments are still in vogue. We're not talking about the Mosaic law. We're talking about that law that is given to all the world, the Ten Commandments. And Romans chapter 9 concedes that, if you will, that it is still in vogue even for the New Testament church, keeping the Ten Commandments. And all those other commandments that are listed throughout the New Testament. There are plenty of them. God says, if you'll keep my commandments, then I will work in your life and I will bless you. And we are to be lawful. In other words, we're just to do what's right. I mean, the law says this is a standard of what is right. You do this. And if you go past this, then you've broken the law and you are doing wrong. So the word righteous and the word just means to be lawful, to do right. The word righteousness means to be, if you will, morally right. Morally right. In other words, to have right action in your daily living. Right action in your daily living. And there's probably not a person in Scripture that better portrays that than what you find in the book of Genesis through Joseph. Now here's a young man who has come through a dysfunctional home. He has been mentally and physically abused. He had attempted murder against his life, and he ends up in slavery. Loses his family, loses everything he knows, his culture, his home, his family, even his language. He loses everything. He's put in slavery. While he's in slavery, he's purchased by, as you know, Potiphar, and he is serving now in his household. And there are times where Joseph is secluded. He's the only one in the house with Potiphar's wife. And of course, we know the story there in Genesis 39, that she lays eyes on Joseph, and she finds him to be very attractive. You know, the span of suffering between Joseph and David is almost exact, about 13 years apiece. They were both fairly young. I think Joseph was younger than David in the time of their trials. But here these men are suffering. And it's like, that's not the way you treat a righteous man, is it? But God allowed them to go through these things. And here is an opportunity for him. It's not a good opportunity, but an opportunity for him. And what does he do? When she tempts him, he refuses. And that famous, it is a famous saying, Genesis 39, verse 9. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, oh man, if we do this, your husband may walk in, I'll get caught. Or, you know, we could be doing, you know, this, and all of a sudden one of the servants sees us and goes and reports to your husband. Or you get convicted and nervous about it, and so you go and open your big mouth to your husband and I'm in trouble. And that wasn't Joseph's attitude. His attitude was, number one, this is wickedness. I'm going to see it as God sees it. Secondly, I'm not going to sin against my God. It is sin. It's wickedness. It's sin. I'm not going to sin against God, no matter how attractive Potiphar's wife was, no matter how seductive she was. He was not going to sin against God. He made that choice. He was practicing righteousness because he was a righteous man, even at that tender age of somewhere between, I'll say, 17 to 20. I don't know how long he had been with Potiphar at that point, but he was still relatively young. He made that choice. Now, God will, listen, ultimately reward the righteous. Just because you live righteously and you don't get rewarded immediately doesn't give you an excuse or me an excuse not to live righteously. I'm glad I had God's imputed righteousness placed on my account. I'm glad for Isaiah 53, where we're told the only time in Scripture where God was ever pleased with a man. It says that God was pleased with the suffering of his son. And through that pleasing, he turned, satisfied is actually the word he uses, and he turns and he places that on my account, everything that his son did, and he imputed to me his righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So you and I stand righteous in God's sight. God sees us tonight as righteous. God looketh at the heart. Man looketh at the outward appearance. God looketh at the heart. God sees you as righteous. He sees me as righteous in his eyes. But that's not the way I see Jeff. I don't see Jeff's heart. I don't see Daisy's heart. You don't see my heart. You see me in the way I act, in the way I speak. And there has to be practical righteousness that accompanies the imputed righteousness. And that's what the book of Proverbs deals with here so much. He said, I want you to live a practical, righteous life. I want you to be morally right. I want you to be law keepers, if you will. I want it to be practical in your life. So we're going to look at two aspects of the righteous or the just. Just two aspects. And I'm just going to cover chapter 10 and 11. Now, from chapter 10 through chapter 24, there are a myriad of Proverbs statements made about righteous, just, righteousness. So here's your assignment. This is your assignment over the next couple weeks. For you to go from chapter 12 to chapter 24, sit down, take a notepad, and as you come to the word righteous, just, or righteousness, note one of these two aspects. One, the characteristic or the character of those who are righteous, or the blessings that accompany those who practice righteousness. If you want to take that challenge, I encourage you to do that. But we're just going to cover these first two chapters tonight. So, first thing I want you to notice is the characteristic of the righteous. And the first characteristic you see is they know how to use their tongue properly. A righteous tongue. Look at chapter 10 and verse 11. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Here he says the mouth is life-giving. The mouth of a righteous man is life-giving, doesn't bring forth death. Words destroy. You know, there's an old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will what? Is that true? No. We had a lady that visited here a couple times, several years ago, before the pandemic, up in Taylor County. And she suffered the heartache of losing her son to suicide, a guy in his 30s or early 40s, left a daughter. His wife just went absolutely berserk and basically forsook her daughter. So she and her husband, the grandparents, took the granddaughter in. The granddaughter began to attend Taylor Middle School and began to be bullied and have bad things said about her. Here she is, this young girl had lost her father. Her mother forsook her. She's in a strange place, and she got bullied over and over again. So this 13-year-old girl went and took her life, committed suicide. So here's this grandmother. She lost her son, and she lost her granddaughter within a matter of a year to suicide. And she sat in our church three or four times. We went and visited her. We talked with her and tried to minister to her a little bit. She's actually of another faith. But words do hurt. Words can destroy. So he said, here is the characteristic of the righteous. The righteous has a mouth, a life-giving mouth. They have a tongue that is life-giving, not a tongue that destroys. Notice verse 31 of chapter 10. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. So the mouth of the righteous is a mouth that will continually speak wisdom. Not foolishness, wisdom. Wisdom that is going to help people, not mislead people. That's one of the characteristics of a righteous tongue. It's life-giving, it speaks wisdom. Go back to verses 20 and 21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord, let me go back to verse 20. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. So he mentions two things here about the tongue of the just. It's as choice silver, as he puts it. And he says, the lips of this just or righteous person feeds many. In other words, it benefits many. In other words, the lips of a righteous, just man or woman does this. They build people up. They do not tear people down. They help people. They do not hinder people. It reminds me of what Paul said in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Remember these words? You probably haven't memorized. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Let your words always, your speech always be with grace. Favorable words. Uplifting words. You say, well, how can I be favorable or uplifting to someone who's, you know, totally wicked? And I actually had a conversation with one of my kids a couple weeks ago concerning this. And my words to them was, you know, I look at the life of Jesus, and if you're going to pattern yourself after somebody, it's really not after Joseph or David or Ruth or, you know, Esther. It's after the one who is all wisdom, who is all righteous, and that's Jesus. Just look what he did. What did Jesus do? He called Herod a fox. That was not a term of endearment. He called the Pharisees whited sepulchers, blind leaders of the blind. Blind leaders of the blind. I mean, his words were not always, oh, that doesn't sound very uplifting. No, it wasn't. With wicked men, he called them out for what they were. Now, I find it interesting when he dealt one-on-one with Pharisees many times, his attitude was a little bit different. With Nicodemus, he was helpful. When he went to the home of the Pharisee, he taught, if you will, that Pharisee. But in public, where the Pharisees were vile and wicked with their mouth and condemning, he dealt with them where they were. And so sometimes we get a little bit, I get a little bit self-righteous towards certain people because, you know, they say something that sounds kind of negative in tones towards some wicked person. I just not need to be judgmental toward others. It's their business. But in general, our words should be favorable words to people. I can't win lost people if I'm constantly condemning them. Jesus did not condemn the woman taken in adultery, and she was in the midst of an adulterous act. The Pharisees probably set her up, but she was literally in the midst of an adulterous act when they grabbed her. She was guilty as guilty could be. What did Jesus say to her? Neither do I condemn thee. So our words ought to be words that bring forth life. Our words ought to be words that are favorable, grace-filled toward the lost and even toward other believers. And he says, seasoned with salt. What does salt do? It purifies, it preserves, and it seasons, makes things better, tastes better. You know, you've eaten eggs. And I'm not a huge egg eater, but when I do eat eggs, I put salt on them. It makes it taste better. You know, green beans, salt. You know what I'm talking about. Have you guys already eaten dinner? I haven't yet, so I'm making myself hungry. Okay, we're done. Let's go home. So seasoned with salt, make things better. Now, you notice something here in this chapter, the emphasis on righteousness showing through in character, the emphasis here is all on the tongue. And I got to thinking about that. Why does that appear to be the case? At least the main references concerning the characteristics of the righteous. Because I think the mouth is the key. It begins here. And I used that thought based on what James said in James chapter 3, verse 2. If any man offend not in word, listen, the same is a perfect man. And able, now listen to this, and able also to bridle the whole body. If you can control this, more than likely you're controlling this and this. If you can control your tongue, more than likely you have control of the other aspects of the members of your body that many times cause other people trouble. So if a righteous person has the characteristics of a tongue that is life-giving, wisdom-speaking, building up others, more than likely, the other areas of their life are where they ought to be as well. I think there's some good thought in that. Another characteristic of the righteous is found here in chapter 10. Look at verse 16. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. Now, the word labor has a couple different meanings, but one that, you know, we fully understand because you do it every day is you work. You work. Again, you could look at it that way. The work of the righteous tendeth to life. God expects us to have, well, I'll put it this way, not just the physical labor of getting up and going to the oil field or going to the office or whatever it is that you do, not just that kind of work, but good works. And I thought about Acts chapter 10, verse 38, when Peter's explaining to Cornelius in his house who this Jesus is. Remember, Cornelius was not void of understanding about Jesus, but in order for him to come to understanding about salvation, It was important for Cornelius and his whole household to know what Jesus' life was like. And it says this in Acts 10:38, who went about doing good. It says Jesus went about doing good. You know, over and over again, we're told in Scripture that Jesus was holy. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. In 1 John, it says that when Jesus came, he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was sinless, but it wasn't limited to that. He went out doing good. He just went around doing good things. He obeyed the law. When it came time to pay taxes, he didn't try to get out of it. He paid his taxes. He honored the government. We're taught to do the same. So anyway, he went about doing good, righteous works. One of the characteristics of a person who's just or righteous is there is good works that are manifested through their life. People will know what you are by the things that you do and the things that I do. Characteristics of the righteous. And then one other thought when it comes to the characteristics, not only the characteristics of the righteous tongue and righteous works, this may sound strange, but a righteous desire, the characteristics of righteous desire. And I want you to look over at chapter 11, look at verse 23. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. I mean, obviously, the wicked man, bottom line, his expectation in himself is not that, oh, good, I'm going to do wicked, bad things, and I'm going to get God's wrath. That's great. No, that's not what his personal expectation is, but God says, this is what you can expect for a man who's wicked, that God's wrath will be poured out on him. Okay? The first part of that verse, though, is where our focus is. The desire of the righteous is only good. You know, when you look at the word desire, we understand what it means. It means to have a longing. I have a longing. The longing of the righteous is only good. The only thing that the righteous want to do is things that are good. The only thing that a righteous man is really focused on in his life is seeing good produced, if you will. Does that make sense? That's the true desire of his heart. Now, we know this because Scripture teaches us that there are people who go and do some good things, but there's actually ulterior motives. Psalms talks about that. David talks about that with his friends. Supposed friends who kind of buddied up to him and went to the temple together with David and kind of did good, and then they turned and they stabbed him in the back and they tried to ruin his life. The desire of the righteous is, again, verse 23, only good. That's their only intent. And whatever they do, whether it's the words they speak or the work that they do or any aspect of their life, it's only good. That's a characteristic of the righteous. Now, the second thing, I don't know if we'll get all through this, but looking at the blessing on the righteous, blessing on the righteous, because again, he says a lot about the blessings that are going to come upon people for living just lives, living righteous lives, following the law, doing what is right. In fact, look at verse 6 of chapter 10. Blessings are upon the head of the just. That's as plain as it can be. God said, I'm going to put blessings on the head of man who does what's right, on the woman who does what is right. I'm going to bless them. And we should expect that. Not always immediately, but we can expect blessing. What are some of these blessings? Well, back in chapter 10, verse 2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. There's obviously nothing wrong with expecting God to deliver the righteous from death. And I don't think he just means spiritual death, but physical death. Okay? He says righteousness, one of the blessings is to deliver from death. I do believe there are people who die before they're supposed to, if you will. You say, wait a minute, that's been determined in eternity past. No, God in his foreknowledge knows when everybody's going to die. That doesn't mean it was necessarily his desire. It is not God's will that any should perish, but most of them will. It's not his will that they perish. He says that plainly, but they will. In his foreknowledge, he knows. So I won't tell you the guy's name, a man that was from my home church back in Canton, missionary to Japan for several years. I told the story years ago. Most of you may not have heard it or have forgotten it. Had served several years in Japan. I just remember his wife, when I was a teenager, his wife was just gorgeous knockout woman. I mean, just wow. He had a family, children, and he had a very successful ministry as a missionary in Japan. Very unusual because Japan is one of those very difficult countries to reach. And then all of a sudden they come home off the field and they never go back. And it's like, well, why? I mean, I went to a church of thousands of people and they parade this guy up on the platform. He's like, whoa, look at this missionary, wonderful missionary. And all of a sudden he's off the field. And then you start to hear the reports. Now he and his wife are separated and now they're divorced. And last thing I heard was he had turned to some vile living. I think he was in New York City. Walked into a store. A man walked in with a pistol, put it to his head, and took that missionary's life. Took him into eternity. And I remember even as a teenager thinking, I wonder if God said, you've marred my name. All those good things you did as a missionary have all been destroyed because of your testimony now. And I wonder sometimes. So righteousness might just deliver a person from an early grave. Second thing I want you to note in verse 10 here, or verse 3, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. Now, you know, people say, I'm famished. And what does that mean? Yeah, they're hungry. So there's hunger involved here. And God says, I will not let the soul of the righteous famish. And then it made me think about what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. He said, I know how to be full, and I know how to be what? Abased, and how to be hungry. I know how to suffer need. I know how to be hungry. He said, whatever state I am, I'm content in it, whatever God allows in my life. So is it a reality that righteous men are always full and never suffer hunger? No, not according to what we see in the words of Paul. But I want you to notice what he says here, going back to verse 3. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. Now I know in Old Testament, Hebrew, you can look at this word as referring to the body, but it can also refer to, I believe, what Paul talked about in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul acknowledges the tri-unity of man, the trinity of man, if you want to call that body, soul, and spirit, just like there is the Holy Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So when you look at the word soul, it often does not refer to the body, but to the inner being. You know, the emotions and so forth. And he says, I'm not going to let your soul famish. I'm never going to let it hunger. Paul said, my body sometimes is buffeted. Sometimes my body is hungry. But he said, I got joy all the time. That's the whole theme of the book of Philippians. Paul is in a prison, suffering physically. His body is being broken, but he said, I am full of joy. God says, I will not let the righteous, those who choose to live right, do right, no matter the circumstances, I will never let their soul famish. He didn't say body, he said soul. God said, I'll do that for you. Because quite frankly, we know there are brothers and sisters all over the world right now that are suffering tremendously. Scores and scores of countries where Christians are daily persecuted. The numbers are astounding of the great suffering. And listen, they suffer hunger. They suffer pain. They suffer torment. But I was reading about a guy named, I think I have this correct, Pastor Pierre. And I forget which country he was in, but it's like he just keeps on serving the Lord. You know, just, hey, this is great. Praise the Lord. We kept an evangelist in our prophets chamber. This is probably about 15 years ago. They never spoke here in the church. They were just staying, and I went over and met them. And he happened to be an evangelist who went into the nation of India quite a bit. And I remember him telling the story upon the Pakistani-Indian border. They had a pastor's conference. You know, when I think pastor's conference, I think about like going to First Baptist of Hammond and thousands of pastors and all this kind of stuff. It was an underground cave, a mammoth cave. And he said every pastor was either severely burned or severely deformed by beatings. He said all of them. He said when he walked in that place, it stunned him because there was like 300 or 400 men. And he just like, whoa. And he said there was joy there. Those men had joy. You know, they had suffered physically, but these were righteous men, and God made sure their souls were not famishing. Pretty interesting testimony by the Apostle Paul and what he says for you and me. Another thing he says here is the righteous are blessed in their expectation. Maybe we'll end here tonight. Look at chapter 10, verse 28. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Everybody has expectations. And God says, whatever expectations for good the wicked have, he says, that'll perish. But the hope, and that word hope means expectation, knowing that God is going to do this, you just don't know when. The hope, the expectation of the righteous shall be gladness. This is what you can expect, God says. You can expect this gladness in your life. Not always gladness in circumstances, but you know what you get when the battle is done. And maybe I should go on in this, but since it's almost 8 o'clock, I'll stop. But there are just some interesting things to me that are brought out as you go through this. So, what's your assignment for this coming week or two? I couldn't hear what you guys said anyway, so but I'll just, I'm sure you know what to do. So if you'd like to take that challenge through chapters 12 through 24, just see what you find concerning the word righteous and just, and see what you find. And if you find some good things, you can come back next week, and maybe we'll just take the first part of the service and let you guys teach. Does that sound good? All right. All right, well, let's go ahead. We'll pray together, and then if you can stay and pray for a little bit, pray for others, that'd be great. Father, I thank you again for your word and ask that you would help us to continually grow. Lord, we'll thank you for it. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for this amazing book that you've given to our hands and use it in our life for good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.